So I would like for you to just put your hands together and make him feel welcome and let him just minister to us what the Lord's laid on his heart. Richard Meyer, amen. Father, you just take your liberty in the Lord, all right?
Thank you.
Thank you, Gary. That's a very warm introduction. I'm thankful he didn't actually share what I was doing the first time I met Gary, because I was taping in his garage and Stevie Ray Vaughan was on the boombox. And, you know, we like to dance a little while we work, so I was actually jamming out pretty good, and they came walking up. It was kind of embarrassing, but they were totally gracious about it. So that's my first interaction with Gary, and let me tell you, God has done an amazing work in my life since then. The man that stands before you today is not that same guy, and I praise God for that, because that guy was broken and hurting and lost. And I'm going to share a little bit about my story. And I just want to tell you guys, like, I was jumping for joy to come share with you guys, to come see what you guys are doing, to come fellowship with you, to come worship with you, come share God's word with you, because it's so good to see what is happening outside of the church, outside of my church, what's happening in the greater beyond church, because it's beyond Nampa, it's beyond Emmett, it's beyond Boise, it's beyond Treasure Valley. Amen. It's the Big C Church. We're a part of something so much bigger, so much bigger, and we have to remember that. And I tell you, like, it was an honor. A month back, I went and shared at a church in Garden City. It was started up by a drug addict, and they were meeting in a storage unit in Garden City. And he would actually go to his old drug dealers' houses and invite people to church as they came in to buy drugs. And so I went and I shared at this church. It was awesome. They were meeting in a storage unit. They had a guitar and like this mini keyboard thing. That's what they played. That's what they worshipped on. The church was like an infirmary. And there's people from all walks of life. But it was the most beautiful thing to come together and just worship with them. And it's such a great reminder, like, God is doing things. Yeah. He's doing mighty things. And it's even more ironic that I'm back here in Emmett. Okay, because I lived in Emmett for 2 short years of my life, and I believe that God has a sense of humor that I'm back here sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with all of you. After leaving Emmett, I will actually say I was politely asked to leave Emmett by the judge because of certain things that happened, which I'll share a little bit about. But it is quite ironic to be back in this place, and it just shows the glory of God. Just shows what he can do with even the messiest of lives. Yeah. And that's his specialty. He wants to change and transform us and call us to new things, to go spread his kingdom throughout all the world. Yeah. And I praise God that I'm a part of that today. Yeah. And not the same person. And so since accepting Jesus, I'm just going to pull this off a little bit because I like to move around a little bit. So since accepting Jesus like 7 years ago now, I've been hanging around in the church, and one of my like favorite quotes that I've heard is by A.W. Tozer from his book, Knowledge of the Holy. And he says in this book, the most important thing about a person is what comes to mind when they think about God. And I love the truth and validity to that quote, because as I look back over my life, I see that what I thought about God, specifically as it pertains to his character, who he is, his character traits, how I viewed him directly impacted my decisions, my choices, my thoughts, the path of my life. And whether you're a believer or not, I truly believe that what we think about God plays out in every part of our life, whether we believe in Jesus or not. And so I love that quote because I look over my life and I see all the things, all the choices I made without a firm rooting in Jesus, and now how I know him, and just how things are so much different. I grew up in an agnostic home. I'd say my parents believed in Jesus, but it wasn't the central focus of our home. We didn't pray, and we didn't go to church. We didn't talk about God. He wasn't a key part of my life growing up and my parents' lives. And as I grew up, what I learned of God is what I took in from the culture around me. So you can imagine that I had some pretty messed up views of who God was, because our culture is full of a lot of lies of who God is and who he is. And so I kind of grew up seeing God as this punitive, wrathful, judgmental God, a cosmic scorekeeper in the sky, a big bully, you know, someone who's just sitting over Richard's shoulder, taking a list of all the wrongs that I had done. And as I grew older and I understood God is this way, I was far from perfect, and I really saw God only for perfect people. And so I ran from that. I can remember my first interaction with a Christian. We lived in a little bit more rural area of San Diego, and we were kind of out in the sticks a little bit, and we didn't get visitors very often, but up to strolled these two young men in white t-shirts and ties. And they said, "Hey, can we talk to your parents?" And I said, "Certainly." And so I was playing basketball in the garage, and I was leading into the garage to meet with my parents. And they saw this sign that one of my siblings had made. It was a dead-end sign. Well, they had changed it to say the end is near, and there was flaming pictures and imagery on that thing. And they, no quicker did they see that, they told me, "You're going to burn in hell for that." So that was my first interaction with a Christian. And they got those words out, and it's safe to say they hightailed it out of there quickly. They were gone. And so me, in my most best thinking as an irrational young man, was, "I'm going to get that sign out of here." And so I took it to a local orange grove, and I buried that thing. And then I went home. But a little while later, I would go to uncover that sign. And I believe that it was a symbol of the spiritual battle that was waging inside of me. And so this was my view of God when really things in my life fell apart. At a very young age, I'd say, I think it's like 8 or 9, I was the victim of sexual abuse for a pretty good period of time. And I didn't really think much of it. I kind of thought it was just normal. I thought it's what people did. And I willingly took part in it. And I remember as I got a few years older and I started to understand kind of what had happened to me, kind of all the feelings that came rushing in. And it wasn't feelings of, "Man, I can't believe that happened to me." It was feelings of, "How could I let that happen to me? How could I take part of that willingly? How could I allow that to be a part of my life?" And I remember feeling so shameful, so guilty, so worthless. I just remember feeling dirty. And I was so afraid to share with someone else what had happened with me. I didn't want to share with anybody because I didn't want to be judged. I knew what people would think about me. And I knew I couldn't turn to God because God was wrathful, vengeful, and punitive. Like, he was going to hold that against me. He was going to use that against me and make me burn in hell. So what did I do? I stuffed it. I isolated. I turned away. I ran. And I held that in for quite a while. But the problem was it just continued to torment me. That shame and that guilt, my low self-esteem, my self-worth, it continued to just get at me. I'd be up at all hours of the night because I couldn't sleep. I felt so alone and so shameful. I actually questioned whether or not someone would miss me if I was gone. I really thought that it wouldn't really matter. Maybe the world would be a better place without me. And so thoughts of suicide started to creep into my mind. And I really had a plan intact. And I would contemplate doing it. And it was I was up late one night, and I just couldn't sleep. And so I raided my father's liquor cabinet because I thought maybe this will help me sleep. And it did. It helped me sleep. And not only that, it helped me forget the past. And not only that, it helped me feel comfortable within my own skin. And I would continue this behavior to the point of where, like, alcohol became my means to live. It became my crutch. It was the only way that I could sleep at night. And it actually make me feel like an actual person again. And so, if you wanted to open your Bibles, you can. If not, that's fine too. I'm only going to share a couple verses with us today, but it'll be out of Romans chapter 1. And I love what Paul says in Romans because it really kind of highlights my decision, my thinking at that point. It's like I had an option. I could turn towards drugs and alcohol, or I could turn towards God. But there was no way I could choose God. And so in Romans 1:25, Paul says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." I started worshiping creation, the things created, not the Creator. I turned towards the worldly things to fill this void and hurt in my life. I share it with my youth group all the time. We are created with this giant joy hole. We have a joy hole. That's the hole that we are all created with that can only be filled by God. Well, the problem is the lies of the world try and say, I can fill that for you. I can fill that for you. And I bought in. I bought in hand and foot and said, okay. But the problem with those things is they're fleeting. They're not impactful. They have no staying power. So we're always chasing more and more and more and more. If you just have this thing, if you just have this thing, if you just have this thing, you'd be happy. My wife just did this, I'd be happy. My kids were like this, I'd just be happy. If I had what that guy had, I'd be happy. But the truth is, it'll never be enough. There will always need to be more, because the only thing that can fill that joy hole, the only thing that can make us feel fulfilled and whole and bring healing and restoration in our lives is Jesus Christ. Because that spot's made just for him. That's his place. But we try and fill it with things of the world. And I did. I chased the things of the world. And the rest of my adult life, my high school years up into my adult life, I would chase the things of the world, the best the world has to offer, trying to fill that hole. And I would never, ever succeed. And so it was about when I was at this spiritual state that the perfect storm arose in my life. I was dealing with the shame and the guilt and the hurt of my abuse. And then as I was transitioning to my freshman year of high school, my parents notified me that they were going to divorce. That was just earth-shattering to me. Every strong foundation I had, everything that was stable in my life was being ripped out from under me. And my mother, she wanted to be closer to her family and support, which is totally understandable, and was moving to Coeur d'Alene, and my dad was going to stay in San Diego. My life was being torn to shreds. And at my spiritual state, as fragile as it was, it wasn't healthy for me either. But being an honorable and loving and chivalrous man, I said, I'm going to go with my mom and I'm going to help support her. You can imagine two broken people don't necessarily bring wholeness. It just brings more brokenness. And so I turned back to the drugs and the alcohol my freshman year. Right when we moved, I felt so alone, so isolated. The only thing I knew that brought love and acceptance was the drugs and the alcohol. And so I started to turn towards those people who gravitated towards that. Because you want to know what happened? Is I could hang out with them, I could drink with them, and they accepted me and loved me, and they were cool with that. They didn't want to get any closer to me. They were just cool that we had that common ground. And so it allowed us to hang out together without really sharing our lives together. But it felt like love and acceptance. And not only that, it brought a comfortableness in my own skin that I never had. And so drugs and alcohol really started to take hold of me. It started to become my identity, right? If I'm finding my love and acceptance there, if I'm finding my wholeness and my value there, that's who I am. That's my life. And I would continue chasing those things. And so we were in Coeur d'Alene for, I don't know, it was maybe a year, close to a year, and my wife, or my mom, decided she wanted to be closer to our brother in Emmett. And so we packed up and we moved down to Emmett. And it was here where that identity in drugs and alcohol just took flight. I was making compromises I never thought I would make. I was using drugs I never thought I would use. I was pushing boundaries that I never thought I would push. I just kept pushing for more and more and more because I could never, ever fill that void. I could never, ever fill that space. And all the while, I was hardening my heart more and more towards God, and I was running in the complete opposite direction of God because I didn't want to have to face that. This brought wholeness. This brought healing. God brought shame and guilt. And so I would run deeper and deeper in the drugs and the alcohol. And I was here for a year and a half, and I actually got, we drove up, and I was reminded, we used to live just right over there. And then I got pulled over right on this street right here, right out front of the school, I had drugs and paraphernalia in my car. And my dad came up from San Diego to ask the judge, hey, it was Judge Petrie at the time. I don't know if he's still the judge, but he asked Judge Petrie, let me take him back to San Diego. And I plead with the judge, let me go back to San Diego. And Judge Petrie politely said, please don't come back. Essentially, he said, go down there and stay there. And so I left with my dad to San Diego. And it was in San Diego that I was sober for 6 months after I got back, and that would be the longest time I'd be sober again in my life. After that 6 months, I just felt like a piece of me was missing and I had to have it back. That lifestyle of drugs and alcohol was calling me back. You could change the behavior, but if you don't replace it with anything, it doesn't matter much. And so that deep pain and hurt was still there. But I only knew how to cope with it through the behavior. And so I went back to drugs and alcohol, and that would be the story of my high school career. I would binge drink more and more. I would use all different kinds of drugs. And by the time I graduated, I had been binge drinking for 4 days. I crashed my car into a pole, popped the tire, broke the wheel. I drove another 2 miles after I woke up on the rim, ground it down to half, realized I probably wasn't going to make it home, so I better pull over. I passed out in my car, woke up to the police. They gave me a bunch of tickets. I don't even remember what happened. That's how bad it was. I served whatever punishments I had, and I knew that I had to get away from that lifestyle. And so I came back up to Idaho and lived in Meridian. A month and a half this time I made it sober. And within 3 months of that, I had 2 DUIs in 1 week. And then within three years of that, I had another DUI. And you would think that those consequences would be enough, right? Like, dang, dude, get it. Wake up. Like, what are you doing with your life? No. That's how powerful that was in my life. That's the grip of the lies. I knew no other way to live. It's who I was. I would think about quitting. That would last like 24 hours maybe. I couldn't break free from it. And so I went right back into that lifestyle. And I lived that way for 4 more years. And then things started to change. Something crazy happened. Super crazy. There was this still small voice in my head that said, why don't you go to church? Where the heck did that come from? Like, what is that thought? And I would say to that still small voice, but I'm really messy. I'm really dirty. I got a whole lot of problems. I'm not perfect. And I would dismiss it. And I'd say, well, once I clean up, I'll go. Well, we all know those famous last words. We never are clean. But thankfully, God had a plan to get me into church. Even though I would kick and scream some of the way, he had a plan. And so it was on December 17th, 2006, I was arrested at 10 o'clock in the morning. I had been up all night using narcotics and alcohol. I blew a .16. It was twice over the legal limit, and I was on my way to get some more alcohol. Pretty sick. But I remember, at that point, as I was convicted of my fourth DUI, my second felony DUI, my life came crashing down big time. I didn't know how to live. I remember sitting in Ada County Jail as I was sentenced to a rider program, which is, if you guys don't know what a rider program, it's the grand tour of prison, but it's also your last chance. And if you fail, you get your full sentence, which for me was 10 years of my life in prison. And so I was sitting there in Ada County Jail, completely hopeless. I had no other clue how to live other than this lifestyle I had been living. And when I thought about like getting out and changing, it was so despairing. It was so despairing. I had no hope. And so I spent some time in Ada County Jail just kind of reflecting on my life and like, how did I get here? How am I in this place? Again, I've been in and out of jails before, but this time, like, there's some serious penalties hanging over my head. And so I got transported out to the south of town, to the prison there. And I remember driving up, I was like, you know, I went to high school in Escondido and San Diego area, and they had high chain link fences with barbed wire. I was like, oh, this is kind of like high school. But when I got in there, the truth and the reality of the situation I was in just completely broke me. It wasn't at all like high school. It was my worst nightmare. I had no rights. All my dignity was taken away from me. If you've ever been to jail, you know what I mean. I was in there with a group of people that weren't healthy by any stretch of the imagination, and I'm sitting in a jail cell 14 hours a day wondering how I got here. And there was nothing to do, so I'd read books. And so I'd pick up book after book, and I'd always get angry and just be like, why are none of these books whole? Like, they take chapters out of them, and the whole ending, like, I'd read half the book and be like, great. There's no ending to this book. And I'd always complain to my cellmate, Robert, and I said, this sucks. They always just tear apart the books. Like, why can't I get a whole book? And he said, you should read the Bible. And I'd be like, no, I don't need that shame and that guilt in my life. Look where I'm at. Do I need to feel any worse for myself than I already feel? I'm not reading the Bible. And he'd be like, you need to read the Bible. Nope. Either read the Bible, I'll just say no. And finally, one day out of spite, I said, fine, I'll read the Bible. And so I picked up a Bible and I started in the beginning, because that's where you read any book, from the beginning. And I started in Genesis, and I moved through the Pentateuch, and something started to happen. Something started to change in me. I look back now and the Holy Spirit was chiseling away at my heart and my mind. I started to see people differently. Like, these aren't great people. They get on your nerves. But I was able to look on them with empathy and compassion and not get angry. But perhaps the greatest thing that started to happen to me is I started to read about a loving God, a pursuing God, a trustworthy God, a God who wasn't for perfect people, but was for people who loved people. And I started to realize it wasn't about cleaning up and coming to God. It was just coming to God as dirty as you are and letting him do all the work. And so I read his stories of Moses and David and Solomon and Adam and Eve. These people were not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination. Moses was a murderer. And I remember reading about these guys that God loved and accepted, regardless of what they had done in their past. He just asked them to trust them. Just trust me, Moses. Just trust me, David. And even though they screwed up, they continued to just throw themselves at Jesus. They just continued to press in. And so I started to see God in this whole different light. It was a changing of a lens. You know, we all have glasses. If they're real dirty, can't really see the image real clear. But the truth of the matter was the presence of God was ministering to my heart and my life. And so I'd stay there for 5 weeks, and then I'm going to the big show. I'm going up to Cottonwood, which is north, a prison in the north. It's a military prison. You march around. It's reprogramming. It's a lot of stuff you have to do, but nobody tells you how to do it or what you need to do. And then they tell you if you screw up, you're going to go to prison for the rest of your sentence. Pretty scary. And I remember getting there just freaked out. Like, what am I doing? I don't know what to do. Like, what if they just, like, send the whole sentence on me? And I was just freaked out. And so the first night I'm there, I'm like, all right. I open my Bible, and I decided to skip through Numbers and Deuteronomy because I just didn't get that stuff. And so I hopped over to the New Testament, hopped into Matthew, and I read of Jesus. And I read of a person who was for those who were healing or hurting, broken, and needed healing. And I read of a person who didn't hold people's sins or the past against them, but wanted to set them free. And I knew right then and there, in that moment, that I could not go on living any other way because I knew no other way to live. And so I prayed to Jesus. And they talk about dangerous prayers. This is a dangerous one. I said, Jesus, I need to be the man that you need me to be. I need you to make me the man that you need to be. Because it's pretty obvious I cannot do the right thing here. It's pretty obvious my best thinking has got me to this point in my life. And I know no other way. I need you. I need you in my life. And I'd love to tell you that the heavens opened up and angels sang, but I actually cried myself to sleep that night. Silent tears, because I didn't want anybody to know. That's weakness. That's not good. And so the next morning, I woke up excited because I was going to go to church for the first time in my life. Jesus wasn't going to get me to church. And so I walked through the pew of the church, and I'm going to do my best to explain this because the power of the Spirit is powerful, the presence of God is powerful, and it's hard to explain, but as I crossed into the pew of the church, waves of energy and heat just started rushing over my body. And as I sat down, I don't remember a word that was said, I don't remember a song that was sang. All I know is I was dwelling in the presence of God, and he was working on me. Yeah. Matthew 11:28 talks about the yoke, how Jesus's yoke is light. In that moment, God was ripping the very guts of shame and the very root of shame, the very root of lies out of me, and he was making me new. He was putting a new yoke upon me. And you want to know what was happening as I look back right now? Like, as I look back over my life, right at that point, Jesus was claiming victory in a spiritual battle. He was coming in and he was claiming victory over me. He was washing me clean. He was taking away the old lifestyle. He was putting in me a new hope, a new direction, a new calling. And it was literally like, as the service got over, which I didn't know what happened, I'm still like in a fuzz, right? I just got rocked by the Spirit, just rocked in a good way. And so Jesus just picked me up off the ground at that moment. He dusted me off. He said, "I love you, son." And he kicked me on the butt and said, "Go. Go walk with me." And walk with him is what I did. I turned away from all that past stuff. I knew there was no other way to God. I knew there was no other way to live. I knew if I had any hope in this life, it was going to be with Jesus. And I knew he was real. And I knew that he loved me. Everything that I thought about God had just shifted to a whole new idea and understanding. Like, God is loving. God is for me. God is with me. God wants me to be free. God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring restoration. God wants me to walk with him. God's calling me to a whole nother thing. And I can live my life like those people in the Bible, constantly centered and throwing myself at him. And I don't have to be hurt. I don't have to be broken. I don't have to turn to these things anymore. And so I was repenting. I was taking inventory. I was writing all my past wrongs. And like what I saw was like a giant tornado. And as I look back, it was just so much wreckage of the past. So much wreckage. And Jesus just worked methodically through it with me, just picking those pieces together, putting those pieces together. It was Jesus doing all the work in me. I just continually surrendered to what he laid on my heart next. And so after a miracle of God, and I had a passion for the scripture, like I would be in the word every day, like God just, I was on fire. Like people were getting annoyed with me because I'm like, "Hey man, have you ever read this in the Bible? It's pretty cool, right?" Like people were getting annoyed with me, but I didn't care because I knew there was no other way to live. I knew this was the way, the truth, the life. I knew it didn't just have eternal life impact. It had abundant life impact. And so I prayed. I said, "God, let me out of this prison so I can join God's people, so I can keep moving forward and learn what it means to walk this out outside of a prison cell." And by a miracle of God, 6 months later, I was released from jail. I could have very well been in a year, but I got out in 6 months. I immediately got into church, got into Celebrate Recovery, started taking inventory of my life. I was building a group of people around me that were healthy, that were living for Jesus. I detached from my old lifestyle. I turned. I turned from sin and ran towards Jesus. But there was still that one thing. There was still that one thing. I still held on to that abuse that happened in my past. I knew that it was cleared out. Like I knew I was made clean, but I knew there was still some step I had to do. And so I had a sponsor in Celebrate Recovery, and God made it very clear to me it was time to share that part of my life with him, to get it out into the light. And so I called Afton up and I said, "I got to meet you for coffee. I've got to tell you something." He's like, "Okay." I didn't waste any time. I sat down. I said, "Look, Afton, this happened in my life. I was sexually abused, and I blamed myself, and I was willing to be part of it, and it was terrible, and I know that it was the root that caused all this pain and hurt in my life." And Afton said some words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit that unlocked a deeper healing in me than I could ever imagine. And he said, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault." It was like completed. It was completion. I knew it no longer had a grip on me. I was Jesus's. And so that was like 2 months after I had gotten out. It's pretty funny. Like 4 months later, I was sitting out at work And Jesus said, what are you doing? Love how God talks to me sometimes. He says, what are you doing? Not like audibly in my head. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, working, you know, just doing my thing. And he's like, no. I've called you to something else. I've called you to something more than this. And I didn't really know what that meant. And he put me on the path of discovering what it looks like to be equipped for ministry, discovering what seminary was. I didn't know any of these things. I didn't know how the church worked. I just knew that he was calling me to ministry, and I had no clue what that meant. But I faithfully stepped towards that. And it was a 6-year process, but I realized in that 6 years that God had some more stuff to do in me before I was ready to do ministry. And one of which was introducing my lovely wife to me. One of which was to introduce her son to me, my 12-year-old son, Andrew. And to 1 year later have our own son, Carter. And God reminded me that one of my dreams as a little kid was to be a husband and to be a dad. Like, that was my dream. And it was like, oh my gosh, you remembered. I didn't even remember, but he remembered. And so we spent a year building our family. And then it was about a year after Carter was born. Out of just sheer frustration, I emailed the pastor, my mentor, and he said, why don't you apply for the high school ministry position at the church? And I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll take this step. And so I threw my resume in with a group of 20 other individuals that were way more qualified than I was. They had master's degrees, had experience. And little by little, they whittled it down to this 3-person pool. And I ended up getting the job for a high school pastor at our church. And what I realized was that it took that 6 years for me to really own that calling, to really work through the stuff of my past. There was a whole lot of junk in there that I had to give over to Jesus and give to him and trust him with and share with him. But I realized that all that past stuff, all the walk that I had led me up to being a high school pastor because I love ministering to high school kids, and I believe that God has given me this story to share with them. Because if I could share my story with one high school student that would save them from going down the path I went down, hallelujah, amen. And so my walk up to this point, it's been hard. It hasn't been perfect either. I'm not a perfect person, guys. I still have sin. I still have things in my past that Jesus brings to light for me that I forgot. I mean, I was drunken and drugged up. I don't remember a lot of things, but Jesus brings things to the surface. And as I see those things, I work through them. I give them over to him. I surrender them to him and say, God, I know that you're the only person that can bring healing and restoration. Richard can't do it. And so I continue to work through sin and things in my life. But what I realize is that our God is not a God who is judging and condemning. He longs only for us and desires only for us to turn towards him, to place him at the center of our life, to accept his invitation of living a life with him. It's not we invite you, Jesus. It's him saying, come, live in me. And so God desires for us to just trust in him and to put him as the center of our lives. And from that, that's where transformation begins. We read a passage last night with our son, Andrew. It's in Romans 12:2. And I love it because it's do not be conformed by the ways of this world. Allow your mind to be renewed. That's not like exact, okay? So don't quote me on that. But the general premise is the same. Is if what we think about God is the most important thing about us, we got to push out the lies that the world says who God is. We got to push out the lies of maybe we grew up understanding God this certain way. We have to get to know the truth of who God is. We have to get to know the truth of who God is and allow that to change us, to transform us. We have to allow our roots to dig deep into that truth, because when we're dug deep into that truth, those storms of this life when they come, we're deeply rooted in the truth of who Jesus is. Yeah. 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 And when the good times of the life come, because good times can knock us off our platform just as fast as bad times, we got to be rooted in the truth of who Jesus is. And he does that so we are transformed. And when we go out, it's to go. He said, go, Richard. He does that so we can go out and share the truth of who Jesus is, the true, real, authentic Jesus, with other people who may believe lies, may have been taught lies, may have grown up in the church and believe lies. He calls us out to share who the true, authentic Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. That's what it's about. And so, if the most important thing about a person is what they think about God, I want to go out there and share with others who Jesus really is. And my heart for you, Elevation Worship Center, and this community of Emmett, is that you would be those people that bring the truth. That's my heart for my youth group, that they'd be people rooted in the truth of who Jesus is, and that they would go out and share that Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this summer. We're going to go down to San Diego in a place that's really beautiful and pretty on the outside, but on the inside there's a lot of hurt and pain. And we're going to ask Jesus what he wants to do in us and through us, because I believe that Jesus calls us, changes us, transforms us, so that we can go out and share his kingdom and his good news with others. So I thank you for allowing me to come share with you guys today. Amen.